Proverbs chapter 2. And look if you would, starting at verse 20. Proverbs 2:20. It says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Now, when you're reading the book of Proverbs, you'll notice that Proverbs is it's a pretty interesting book. It consists of 31 chapters. That means that we can read a chapter daily. And because it's 31 chapters, you read a chapter a day, and that's a good. In fact, that's just a good thing to do for devotions. Just read a chapter in Proverbs. Again, I want to remind you of that ever so convicting thing that I've told you about many, many times, and that is if you read your Bible 90 minutes a day, that's 45 minutes in the morning and 45 minutes at night, which isn't that long, if you really think about it. If you read your Bible 45 minutes in the morning, 45 minutes at night, and you read at the average speed of America, which is really probably pretty slow, but if you read the average speed of Americans, you will read your Bible through 12 times a year. And you say, I don't believe that. I've tested it. It works. You'll read it through once a month. And you say, I don't believe that. You sit down and you read that Bible for 45 minutes nonstop, and you'd be amazed how far you get in that Bible in that 45 minutes. I mean, you're talking, you're going to be past Genesis that quick. You know, okay, and that's 45 minutes in the morning, 45 minutes at night. That's 90 minutes a day. How much do we watch TV? How much do we do other things? 90 minutes a day. It's 45 minutes in the morning, 45 minutes at night. You know, if all you've done is read your Bible through in a year, that's amen, amen. You're probably ahead of most the average Christian today. But you know, we can apply ourselves more, amen? And I will tell you that if you can't do anything else, then read Proverbs. Read a chapter in Proverbs. And certainly, if you do that, then you can get through Proverbs in 30 days, amen? Or 31 days. But that has 31 chapters. It is a book of wisdom that is presented to us in various literary forms. The primary form of communication in the book of Proverbs is through what's called sayings, which express wise insight about life. It's written by the wisest man, the Bible says, that ever lived, and that's Solomon. And when you read the book of Proverbs, you'll notice that for the most part, the verses are brief. That's the reason a lot of people like the book of Proverbs. That's the reason people read Proverbs before they read Psalms, because the verses are brief. Usually they have average about two lines with about 8 to 12 words in them. That's about the average of Proverbs. And they pretty much tell it like it is. Amen? I mean, they just tell you the way things are. The book of Proverbs is also made of what's called antithetical sayings, in which you see contrasts. In other words, they're constantly contrasting something. And some of those you'll see the words better than sayings. For example, in Proverbs 15, 16 and 17, or 15, chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, it says better, one of those better than sayings, it's contrasting, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So you see that a lot during Proverbs. If you want to know what a proverb is, technically it's a rule. It's known as a rule. And all cultures have their proverbs. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you've heard the ancient Chinese proverbs and English proverbs. I'll give you a couple, like look before you leap. That's a proverb. Probably a pretty smart one. you know, they say a redneck proverb is watch this. Anyway, I don't know. Then you have another proverb that says, a stitch of time saves nine. How many of you ever heard that? Stitch of time saves nine. A penny saved is a penny earned. Kids need to learn that, amen? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. These are all proverbs, and that's an example of an English proverb. But the proverbs of the Bible are more than just human sayings, more than just catchy sayings. You know, I guess that, you know, one of my, I hate to tell you one of my pet peeves, but one of my pet peeves is this. You know, sometimes we'll pass churches that have signs, and I'm thinking of all the things that you put on that sign. And you know, sometimes you go by it and they have these little catchy sayings that, boy, it really has a little ring-a-ding to it, you know. But I'm thinking to myself, man, How great would Scripture be upon that? You know? Because, I mean, think about this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I'm not against catchy sayings, but it sure would be nice to have Scripture up there. But, hey, whatever they decide to do, when we get assigned one of these days, then I'll make sure we have a Scripture up there. Amen? But these Proverbs are rules for living. And an interesting feature about these Proverbs, something interesting I found this past week when I was looking in the book of Proverbs, is how many times the word good is mentioned. How many times the word good? And so what I did is I started looking up how many times the word good is found in the Bible and what it was talking about. And here's what I found. I found 11 good things that are mentioned in the book of Proverbs. They are this. There's a good path, good understanding, good doctrine, a good word, good report, good advice, a good name, a good blessing, good news, and a good thing. Those are the things that the Bible, the book of Proverbs mention as being good, and then it'll compare that with something that's obviously not good. And in our text today, when we look there in Proverbs chapter 2, and notice it says, "Thou mayest walk in the ways of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." And so what I want to talk to you about tonight is what the Bible describes as a good man. What does it take to be a good man? I mean, I think we would all like to be known when we pass on as that was a good person. Amen? She was a good mom. He was a good dad. He was a good man. She was a good lady. We would all like that. Now, keep in mind that what the Bible describes as good is not the same thing as what the world describes as good. I mean, what the world describes as good today is far from what the Bible describes as good. But in the Scriptures, we're given many examples, actually, of good people or good men. For example, in the New Testament, we read in the book of Luke chapter 23:50, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just," talking about Joseph. Also in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it says, Acts 11, 22 and 24, it says, "Then tidings of these things come unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." Then verse 24 says, "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Talking about Barnabas being a good man. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 27, it says, "And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man and cometh with good tidings." Again, mentioned being a good man. And so we are told that all these were good men, but what is a good man? What would qualify a person to be a good man? Well, Proverbs certainly gives us some clues. Turn, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. In Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 23. It says, "The desire," Proverbs 11, 23, it says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." Now, here it's saying that the desire of the righteous is only good. It means that a righteous man, a good man, desires good things. He just desires good things. In other words, he doesn't want bad things. He wants good things. And so the book of Proverbs describes certain things that are unique about a good man. And one of the things that Proverbs mentions about being unique to a good man is the favor of a good man. The favor of a good man. Now turn one chapter over to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, and look if you would at verse 2. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. Talking about the favor of a good man. It says in Proverbs 12, 2, it says, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn." Now, how many of you would like to know that you have favor of the Lord? Amen? Well, I will tell you right now, you have favor of the Lord because you're saved. You're a child of God. But you want to stay in fellowship with the Lord. You don't want to break that fellowship. And so a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a wicked man devices, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. So notice here the contrast between a righteous man or a good man and a wicked man. The wicked man receives the Lord's condemnation, while a righteous man receives his commendation. In Proverbs 14:9 it says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now, what is it saying? It's saying that a good man desires a walk that is pleasing to God. A good man desires a walk that is pleasing to God. Now, Paul says this over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He was praying that these people would be fruitful in good works, that they were going out doing good things, that they were to desire only good, like a good man or like a righteous person is supposed to do. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He's saying this, I'm doing for the Lord. I'm doing to please the Lord. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that is one of the qualifications of a good man. May I tell you tonight that if you're doing it to please the Lord, then you're qualified as one of the things that the Bible describes about a good person. Now listen, the world will never tell you that if you go out and you serve the Lord, that makes you a good person. The world will tell you if you go out and you serve the Lord, it makes you a nut or an extremist or a bigot or whatever they want to call you. They'll say if you're out there and you're doing what the Bible says and you're out there and you're doing what the Lord says, they don't look at that as making you a good man. They don't look at that at all. In fact, what the world looks at as being a good man is they look at somebody who maybe will join for this cause or for that cause or, you know, that'll join in. But the world does not associate being good with being obedient to God. Never. But the Bible says that's what makes a person good. If they're seeking to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. We read this in 1 John 3:22. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Three times God said of the Lord Jesus Christ, three times he said this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Would you say that Jesus Christ would qualify as a good man? He's the best. I mean, you're talking somebody who was without sin. You're talking about somebody who was perfect. And you're talking about somebody who did what he did to please the Father. He said, not my will be done, but thine. That's a good man. And may I tell you, there is no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ. The more like Jesus Christ we become, the more we're conformed to the image of Christ, the better people we're going to be. Can't get past it. But if you start going in the opposite direction, and you start to live your life opposite from this Bible, and opposite from the Lord Jesus Christ, opposite from the will of God, you don't qualify to be a good man according to what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to tell you that the more we get into this tonight, folks, the more convicted you may be about just how good you really are. Because I'll tell you this, when I started reading what the Bible describes as being a good person, I tell you this, I fall short. I fall short many times. And so I think that if we will look at our lives, I think when we look at our lives, we'll see that we probably fall short too. A good man is one that pleases God in how he lives. His walk is one acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. There's just something about a good man that says this person walks with God. That's just something about it. Is your life pleasing to the Lord tonight? Are the things you do to please him, or do you do it to please men? A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. A good man pleases God in all he does. Another thing a good man desires is a good man desires a walk that is submissive to God. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In other words, the psalmist says, the thing that I like to do more than anything else is to do the will of God. I tell you what, I wish I could say that tonight. that every moment of my life, the thing I desire more than everything else, more than anything else, is to do the will of God. A good man obtains favor of the Lord by doing his will. A good man seeks and pursues the will of God. A good man wants to do that which is right and that which pleases God. Therefore, he seeks the will of God and he pursues it. A good man says, not my will, but thine be done. Do you know what God's will is for your life? I mean, do you know what he wants you to do? I tell you this, when you read the Bible, it isn't too hard to figure it out what God wants you to do. He wants you to be thankful. That's one of the things that God wants you to do. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's will is for you to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. God's will is for you to live for him, not for other people. To do what he wants you to do, not what the world wants you to do. He wants you to be obedient to him. He wants you to love him. I mean, it's pretty easy to get all that when you read the Bible. Amen? But the thing is if you're not willing to do what God's will is for you, then we really can't call ourselves good. Not in light of what the scriptures say. Are you submitted to God's will tonight? Are you seeking to pursue the will of God? I remind you, that's what a good man does. That's what a good person does. A good man obtains favor of the Lord, and he has a walk that pleases God. That is the favor of good man. But then the second thing I want you to see tonight, it's not only the favor of a good man, but I also want you to notice the family of a good man. Look in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and look at verse 22. It says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Here we are not only reminded of the life of a good man, but also of the death of a good man. One of these days, we're all going to die. Amen? I know that's a rough, morbid thing to think about, but it's only morbid for somebody who isn't saved, but for us, it's a great thing. Amen? But one of these days, we're all going to die, and when we do, what will we leave our children and grandchildren? Now, this inheritance that a good man leaves is, first of all, a spiritual legacy. It's a spiritual legacy. And the inheritance that a good man leaves is more than a material thing. I'm not talking about material things tonight. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to leave them the old Ford pickup or I'm going to leave them the guns or things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what are the important things that you're going to leave your children and your grandchildren. You know, a good man passes down to his grandchildren and his children spiritual values, spiritual virtues. He passes down an example of one who walked with the Lord and did the will of God. And I tell you something, folks, I think that all of us know somebody in our families or some friend that has gone on to be with the Lord that affected us, that had a major effect on us. I know my dad was very much of a Bible-believing Christian, and he was a man who had a lot of faith, and I still remember that. I still remember it. My grandparents were the same way. I still remember that. And I still remember my grandmother talking about, I mean, every time I saw her, I could not leave that house without her saying, she always called me Bobby. She goes, Bobby, I'm praying for you. And I've never forgotten that. And I'll tell you something. I think her prayers went a long way. You know what that was? When she passed on, she left a legacy. When my grandfather passed on, he left a legacy. When my dad passed away, he left a legacy. They instilled something into me. They lived life that said, hey, listen, I live by faith, not by sight. And you just got to trust the Lord. And I'll tell you something, folks, that is something I would rather have that than any material thing they could have ever given me. What are you leaving your kids and grandkids? What are you going to pass down to them? If you were to die tonight, what would they say about you? Would they say, boy, I tell you what, that person taught me a lot about the Lord. He was a good man. What a good thing to say. Or she prayed for me all the time. That was a good lady. A poet once wrote, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eyes, a better pupil, and more willing the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put into action is what everybody needs. Sometimes actions speak louder than words. You know, and we can say that we're Christian, and we could tell our kids that we're Christians, and we could tell them these things, but they're watching you. You can't get past that. They're watching every move that you make. And if you're sitting there talking about the Lord and you're talking about faith, but you're not living it, let me tell you something, folks. It's all going to be everything. What you did and what you say is all going to be remembered after you're dead and gone by your children and your grandchildren. I hope that we're all leaving an inheritance, a good inheritance for our kids and our grandchildren. A good man leaves his children and grandchildren an example of someone who knew God, who served the Lord, who followed the Lord, who honored the Lord. A good man will leave his children and grandchildren the kind of inheritance that shows them at least the way to heaven. When you're gone, how will your children remember you? Will they remember a sinful person or a spiritual person? Will they remember someone who modeled spiritual truths or someone who had a religious talk but not a religious walk? A good man leaves a spiritual legacy. What kind of spiritual legacy would you be leaving? What are your children seeing in you today that they could take with them one of these days and remember it forever? I hope it's something good. I hope it's something good. The former Surgeon General of the United States, C. Everett Koop, said this. He said, "Life affords no greater responsibility, no greater privilege than the raising of the next generation. And that is a privilege, and that is a great responsibility." There are kids coming up today that know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are kids today that know nothing about Jesus Christ whose parents were Christians. Now that's a shame, isn't it? Problem is, people are dropping the ball. And people have been dropping the ball for a long time. Parents have been dropping the ball for a long time. That's the reason each generation knows less and less about Christ. Because somebody way back when decided, hey, I'm not going to be as faithful as I could be. I'm only going to go to church every now and then. Kids saw that. You know what they said? When they grew up, we're only going to go to church every now and then too, maybe a little bit less. And then their children saw it too. And what happened? It's a natural degrade down to where you have children now don't even believe they even have to go to church. Why? Because people drop the ball. A good man affects the next generation by the life that he lives. Now, when we think of an inheritance, like I said, sometimes we think about material inheritance, like houses and lands and earthly possessions and things like that that are left by our parents and relatives and our wills. I will tell you this, I don't think that anything will split a family faster than when somebody dies who has something. Because over and over and over, I always hear it, oh, no, we don't really care who gets what. Oh, yes, you do. I mean, the second somebody dies, all of a sudden everybody changes and everybody gets mad. I mean, hey, I wanted the trinket sitting there on the TV. No, I wanted it. And they start arguing over that. So we're not talking about those things. But a spiritual inheritance that a man leaves will last when all the money's gone. It'll outlast any other gift that you could ever leave your children. So we've seen the favor of a good man. We've seen the family of a good man. I also want you to see the fullness of a good man. In Proverbs chapter 14, turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and look at verse 14. Proverbs 14:14, it says, "A backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Once again, you see the good man that's contrasted with the wicked man. And in this proverb, it's describing which one is really content and which one's satisfied. It says here, "A backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways." That's wickedness. And he's going to be filled with that. And it says, "And a good man shall be satisfied from himself." So you have the wicked man who's filled, but there's only one of those two that's satisfied. And it's the good man. May I tell you that if you are what the Bible describes as being a good person, because you're doing the will of God, you're doing what pleases God, and you're living a life that leaves a great spiritual inheritance for your children, so you're leaving a good example for your children and your grandchildren, may I tell you, you're going to be satisfied in life. You're going to be satisfied. What we're told here is the wicked will be filled with his own ways and reap what he sows. Instead of reaping satisfaction, he'll reap consequences from his way. But on the other hand, a good man will be satisfied. Notice the satisfaction and contentment that the good man enjoys. Look at it again at verse 14. It says, a good man will be satisfied from himself. The wicked man will experience the fullness of sin, but the good man will experience the fullness of satisfaction. Now, what's this proverb saying to us? It's telling us that a good man enjoys a fullness of satisfaction and contentment. The good man is a glad man. A good man is somebody who's happy. He's content. He's just not content a little bit. He said he's full of contentment. You know, I think of Fanny Crosby. When she was only 6 weeks old, she became sick, and through her sickness, she lost her eyesight, and she was blind all of her life. When she was 8 years old, she wrote these words. At eight, being blinded, she said, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." That's somebody who's happy. That's somebody who's content. I wonder if I were to lose my sight today if I could say the same thing. She knew something of the fullness that a good man experiences. Now I can safely say that not too many people today are happy. And I'm talking about Christians. I don't think that Christians today are nowhere near as happy as they should be. When somebody tells me they're a Christian, I expect to see a smile on their face. I expect to see hope in their eyes. I expect to see that anticipation that the Lord's going to come one of these days. But I'll tell you something, when I see Christians walking around, that's not what I see in general. I see people who, listen, we all go through tough times every day, amen? I mean, because of sin in this world, you just can't avoid it. There's going to be sickness, there's going to be depression, there's going to be down times, there's going to be valleys. There's all those things. But when a Christian goes through those things, if we're living the way we're supposed to be living and we're doing what God wants us to do and living the way he wants us to live and doing his will and leaving, you know, and setting an example for our children and living that sort of life, does it make sense that we should be content and happy? You know, the problem is this. I think that many Christians today, because we're in the world and we have the media constantly before our eyes, I think that Christians' view today is starting to lean a little bit more towards materialistic things than any other time in the past. Now, I'll tell you, just give you an example, and this may seem silly, but, you know, when I grew up, I mean, there are people older than me who remember things that were far less than what I had. But when I grew up, we had a TV, and it's one of those big tube things that you had the little antennas on top of, and you had to just kind of go the right. We didn't even have an antenna up on the house. The best we had was a rabbit ears. And we had three channels on TV. Two of them came in pretty good. One came in, if you just kind of looked at it kind of that way, you could kind of make it out. Then you had UHF, which you could get sound, but you couldn't get any picture on that one. That's what we had. And every day, I mean, we were only allowed to watch the TV maybe an hour or two, probably an hour after homework. So we had an hour we could watch it. And then on Saturdays, my mom was like, out. And I mean, we had to get out of the house. I had more fun back in those days. You know, we didn't have the things. Listen, I did not have the things that most kids have today. I didn't have the opportunity of getting those things. We certainly didn't have a TV that had 130 channels on it. I mean, I don't even know what I would have done. I guess my mind would have just went boom, you know. But I tell you this, I had an awfully good time when I was young, and I wouldn't go back and change it for anything. If I could go back right now, I wouldn't want what everybody else has today. I had a good time growing up. And what was it? Listen, it was just being outside playing with little things. Man, when I was young, I could have more fun I remember we used to play something, I don't know if anybody will know this or not, but there's a game called corkball. Now, I don't know if you know anything about corkball, but you take a cork, you buy them, and you wrap that thing up with like a tape. Medical tape works the best. And you could take it, and when you throw it, you could flick it. Now, remember that cork is kind of wide on one end, right? Well, see, he doesn't see which way that thing's pointing. So when you flick it, if the wide part's to the right, that thing's going to curve this way. And if the wide part's to the other way, it's going to curve that way. Now the person standing there batting, he don't know which way the thing's going to curve. So all of a sudden you throw that thing, you're like, zing. And if he's got a broom handle. And all of a sudden that thing coming, crack that thing with that broom handle, if you hit it. And what we did, we had it marked off. If it went 50 feet, it's a single. If it went 75 feet, it's a double. If it went, you know, on and on and on until eventually it's a home run. And that's how we played it. And if you don't hit it or if you strike out, then you get three outs and then the next person batter. I look back and that was the greatest time of my life playing that. My kids were probably thinking that's the most boring thing in the world. Amen? You say, what are you saying? What I'm saying is this. As time moves on, we have more and more material things at our fingertips that we've never had in the past, and it's having a negative effect on us as Christians. It is. Why? Because everything we think about, I can't say everything, but whenever we think about things, we think about materialistic things probably more now than we've ever thought about it before. Let me ask you something. Back during the Depression, do you think that they thought that way? They didn't have anything. What materialistic things could they think about? My dad grew up in the Depression. He told me this. He said he still remembers that when his shoes wore out and he had holes, they would go and find old tires and cut part of the rubber out of their old tire and stick it down in his shoes. Now, brother, you got to be poor to do that. Talking about when they pour water in the tub, the whole family would have to share the bath water because they didn't have the money to fill it up more than once or twice. Listen, those people then didn't think about materialistic things like we do today. I mean, think about it. Today, there are people that give up the things of the Lord for their job. There are things today. There are people today that making money and having toys is so important that it's affecting their spiritual growth. That's what we face today. Even as Christians, we've become more and more materialistic today than we've ever been before, and it has an effect on us. It has an effect on all of us. But the truth of the matter is we need to be content and happy with what we have. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go out and better ourselves. Certainly, we should do that. I mean, if you have an opportunity to better yourself, get a better education, get a better job, do it. You should, if that's the Lord's will. But I will tell you that we do need to be content, because until you're content, you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy. You can sit there and say, you know, I'm happy, but I sure wished I had this. Well, you're not going to be happy till you have that. You know, someone has written, money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy books, but not brains. It'll buy food, but not an appetite. Money will buy a house, but not a home. It'll buy medicine, but not health. It'll buy luxuries, but not culture. It'll buy amusements, but not happiness. It'll buy religion, but not salvation. And money will buy a passport to everywhere but heaven. Happiness, contentment, joy, and real satisfaction does not come from outward things. A good man, our proverb says, shall be satisfied from himself. It's an inside matter of the heart. What he has and what he has going on around him, it doesn't matter. It's what's on the inside of him, not without. It's knowing that you have Christ on the inside. And that's where the happiness comes from. Now, how do I know that? Because when you have Christ, you have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Amen? Now, that's the only way you're ever going to be. The only way you could ever be totally happy in this world is have Christ inside. All the things in this world that the world thinks is necessary to make a person happy is unnecessary to a good man. His joy is within himself because Christ is the one who dwells within. Notice again our opening text in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the path of righteousness. So the question tonight is this. When you look at the favor of a good man and you look at the family of a good man and how your inheritance is supposed to be left for a good spiritual inheritance is supposed to be left for your children. When you look at the fullness of the good man and how full of joy it is and how full of happiness he is and how full of contentment he is, I guess the question tonight is this. Are you a good person according to the Bible standards? Are you living your life for the will of the Lord? Are you living in such a way that you live to please the Lord, not men? Are you living in a way that you leave your children and your grandchildren an inheritance? One of these days, they look back and say, boy, you know, Dad, Mom, Grandpa, Grandma, they were the most spiritual people I ever met, and what a great impact they had on my life. Are you living that way? And are you content, and are you happy? And do people see that happiness and contentment? It says that thou mayest walk in the way of good man and keep the paths of righteousness. All right.